our ears and eyes and hearts be open to receiving this word of God this morning. We always thank God for all of you when we mention you constantly in our prayers. This is because we remember your work that comes from faith, your effort that comes from love, and your perseverance that comes from hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. Brothers and sisters, you are loved by God, and we know that he has chosen you. We know this because our good news didn't come to you just in speech, but also with power and the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know as well as we do what kind of people we were when we were with you, which was for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord when you accepted the message that came from the Holy Spirit with joy, in spite of great suffering. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The message about the Lord rang out for you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. The news about your faithfulness to God has spread so that we don't even need to make mention of it. People tell us about what sort of welcome we have from you and how you turn to God from idols. As a result, you are serving the living and true God. A reading of scripture for us, the people of God. Will you join me in saying, thanks be to God.
Appreciate the presence of music in all of our worship, and certainly for the first five being part of our worship this morning. With Thanksgiving week upon us, I'm wondering what kind of traditions your family might be engaged in with one another this week ahead. In my family, we've always done the pretty traditional Thanksgiving food. We have a turkey, and usually there's dressing and stuffing. Being from the South, we always have plenty of casseroles. Green bean casserole, sweet potato casserole, squash casserole, and I'm sure I'm missing a few others. My Uncle Wade likes pecan pie, but my grandmother likes sweet potato pie, and somewhere along the way, someone decided it can't be Thanksgiving unless we have pumpkin pie. So we have to have that as well. It's funny how food becomes a part of tradition and rituals. Aunt so-and-so brings this every year, and Uncle so-and-so brings that every year. But there is something to be said for shared traditions that we create. We look forward to the time that we spend with the people, right? But also the food that we get to eat. Is anyone getting hungry yet? Another tradition in our family is to go around and share something that you are thankful for. I would venture to guess there are probably many of you in here who have some kind of tradition in your family that might be something similar.
See the screen?
The food's ready. People's bellies are hungry. But we still circle up and hold hands and share something that we are thankful for. And then, it would not be Thanksgiving in my family if we didn't sing a hymn before the blessing of our meal. Now, let me be incredibly clear about something. I really like to sing, and there are not many people in my family who are shy to sing out, but we are not the best singers in the world. However, on top of this desire for us to sing a song together, I need to tell you that a bunch of the people in my family, they also like to harmonize together, as the first five let us, but we aren't anywhere close to that. So we might have 15 people gathered around the circle, and I can guarantee you that there are at least 8 different harmonies being attempted. Let's just say that the melody gets completely lost, like non-existent. Some people have to stop singing altogether, be me, and usually we just end up in a totally different key or octave than we begin. But there's nothing like family traditions, right? I really do appreciate Thanksgiving as being a time that family and friends gather together to break bread around a table and to say what we are thankful for. And even it's okay that we sing together often. In our scripture today, we encounter a section of a letter that Paul is writing to the community in Thessalonica. Paul and some of his friends had been there previously, and so in typical Paul fashion, what he does is later he writes back to the community to follow up with them. Now, in some of the Pauline letters that happen to other communities, there are words of warning, like, "You guys better straighten up, you're not listening, you're not remembering what I told you." And then some other letters that include encouragement. Like, "Come on guys, you can do this, you got this, remember what we talked about." But this letter that we read today, this section from to the community of Thessalonica, it really is a letter of thanksgiving and praise. Paul has gotten a number of apparently really good reports about what this community has been up to since he left. Now, we don't get a full sense or a full account of what this group of people must have been like before Paul and company arrive, but we can gather some things from other parts of the writing and also just from the location and some cultural realities of the day. It's clear at the start that Paul went there intentionally because he knew that this was a community that might benefit from some changes being made. But I also think that Paul was a bit of a strategic guy. Like, he knew what he was doing. He had a plan in mind, at least. Thessalonica is the capital of the Macedonian province where it is located. And it's on an inlet that was a major import trade route. So it was a major place where people gathered. It was a hub in the community. And people came there for business, but then traveled back to their own regions. So the influence of Thessalonica, it was strong. And this may have been why Paul decided that this would be a really good location for what we believe to be his second missionary destination as the early church is forming. He sees, he gets that this community, if they experience this love of God that he's going around sharing with folks about, that if they have the possibility of experiencing a transformation, it's not only going to affect that community, but that it has the potential to have ripple effects to a whole lot of other places. So what is it that Paul is wanting them to do or to experience? Well, for this early church world, at a very basic but also profound level, what he wants them to encounter, what he wants them to have experience of, is the fullness of life with Christ. He wants them to see what it means to receive this love of God, but not only just to receive it, but also then to imitate it, to live it out, to share it with others. Paul believes that to experience Christ's love is one thing. But when we begin to live it out with others, that has a great possibility of God's love spreading to others. That's when real transformation has the ability to really change a community. For a whole community to be able to feel the effects of that change. And so in this culture at the time where it was focused on self-preservation in the midst of this Roman Empire rule, a culture that probably would have had some influence from cults within this bustling city, and there was also this prominent allegiance to worship of gods like Roma and to other and worshiping other idols. The invitation of
was the norm and praised. So imagining any kind of shift in those cultural understandings probably was a little bit hard to imagine at first. In a place where love and a generous spirit were definitely not the most popular or common choice, how do you even begin to imagine what it looks like to shift a culture? But we learn that this community, at least from what Paul has heard, truly has not only caught on to the spirit of what it means to live your life in community with others, sharing the love of God in intentional ways, but it's continued even after Paul and his friends have left. Now, I want to say that this is a little bit of a funny part of the story to me. Paul is writing this letter, and he's kind of bragging on himself. He's saying, man, I must have had some really great leadership that you're continuing to listen and to follow through on things even once I'm gone. But in the midst of him kind of tooting his own horn for a moment here, what he really is celebrating and giving thanks for is that this community is making a difference, such a difference, that even as Paul continues to travel along, he's hearing about what Thessalonica is up to. And that's not a quick cell phone call being like, let me tell you what your brothers and sisters are up to. To me, that communicates a real change, a shift that has happened, that people are talking about what's going on. They clearly have experienced what it looks like and means to live their lives like Christ. And that this has the ability to make a real difference in the world. It's created a different kind of environment where people, as the scripture says, people felt welcome, they felt loved, they started to understand what forgiveness and grace look like, and they were even released from great suffering. You know, even a slight shift in culture and attitude, I think sometimes it's hard for us to think about what would that even look like? What does it take for something, a community, to really catch on to a different kind of vision? But this community, what they both experience and realize is that when they made room to love each other with this love of Christ that Paul was coming around reminding and sharing with those early church folks, that community started to feel compelled towards hospitality and welcome and inclusion that was building up this community with what scripture says is a hope. That they started to have a hope for a future. They started to have hope for their own lives and for the people around them in a different way. A couple of weeks ago, I was with a clergy group that I'm a part of that were focused on prayer in place. That's the name of what our group is called. And kind of the question we've taken up for this group is, what does it look like to have prayer in all aspects of our life? Now, it's one thing when you say, like, okay, I'm going to go and pray, and you get quiet, maybe you light a candle, and you focus. That's one thing. But what does it look like when you're driving in Atlanta traffic, and you got a kid screaming in the backseat, and the coffee just spilled in your car, and you don't have WeatherTech lining to catch it all? What does prayer look like then? What does God's presence look like in a moment like that? So we have a mentor who was helping to facilitate our group, and he shared with us that he had a change in perspective that came to him years ago in ministry that totally changed the way he saw prayer with others. He talked about that he had gone to meet with a family who had someone in the hospital. And in his words, he said he had a moment of Holy Spirit intervention. Because what he is inclined to do is to go as the pastor and meet with the family. And when it gets time for him to leave, he would say, "Can I say a prayer with you?" And then he would proceed with saying a prayer for the family. But on this day, what came out of his mouth was to ask the person who was there in the hospital that he was visiting, and he asked them, "What are you praying for?" And what it caused him to do is to stop and to listen. And he shared that what he heard out of their mouth was completely different than what he expected. And he realized that if he had just gone into a prayer, he wouldn't have touched anything that was on that person's mind. He said it was a real God moment where he realized that the way he engages others, encounters others, even in moments of prayer, can sometimes be sharpened if he will just stop and listen to what the other person's experience has been. It changed everything for him when it came to prayer. I want to share with you that fall is my absolute favorite time of year. This season that we are in, this is a beautiful day, in my opinion, with the sun shining outside. And the main reason why I love it is because I really do enjoy all the changing colors of all the trees all around us. Literally, the past couple weeks as I've been driving in to work along this way, there are trees around the campus that have just changed. I feel like almost before my very eye with all these different shades and colors. It's amazing to me how quickly the changing of the leaves happens. It's fascinating to watch. And I was reminded the other day, just a little bit of a science lesson here, that what contributes to the change of the color of the leaves has to do with the amount of chlorophyll that is on the leaf. When the leaf appears green in the spring and then it gets even a deeper and richer and fuller green as the summer approaches, it's because of the chlorophyll that is present there on the leaf that is translating the sunlight into food for the tree. But what happens is that the chlorophyll begins to break down as the weather changes, as the cooler temperatures arrive, as the shorter days begin to occur. Winter is coming for any of you Game of Thrones fans out there. So what we see as the chlorophyll begins to break down are all the colors, like yellow and orange and red, that have actually been in and a part of that leaf all along. But it's as the weather changes and the environment changes that we begin to see new aspects of what is already there that is able to shine through in a different way. Shane Claiborne is a leader of social justice, and particularly he's an advocate of the effects of gun violence on communities. He lives in a community in Philadelphia that has been deeply impacted. He talks a lot about how his community really, what they need, he describes it as a shift in culture. And it's not just about that person changing or one type of person changing or one group changing or going away. But what he talks about is a shift, a true cultural change that is needed. You know, in the midst of tension and polarization and fear, it can be really hard for us to imagine a different way for things to be. And this is not just a reality for Shane and his community in Philadelphia, but it really is a microcosm of what we see in a lot of our communities all around us. The effects of what fear has on our communities. A very practical quote that I love of Shane's says this: "For even if the whole world believed in resurrection, little would change until we begin to practice it. We can believe in CPR, but people will remain dead until someone breathes new life into them. And we can tell the whole world that there is life after death, but the world really seems to be wondering if there is life before death." There is a great need for people to experience welcome and love and belonging. And it only happens when people begin to believe that they can live differently themselves. When we begin to receive and experience the love of God in the inwardmost of our beings. You know, love has been there all along, much like the pigment of the colors on a leaf. But it's only when there is a different environment that begins to unfold that they are able to transform and embody something different. I think about our world and our lives and what we need and what we experience. And certainly with this week of Thanksgiving in front of us, it is a really good time to revel in all the things that we can be thankful for the ways that we have received and experienced Christ alive and at work in our lives and in our communities. The many blessings and gifts that we have. Paul really hoped for the community that they didn't just experience that for themselves, but they found a way that in the midst of all the other difficulties and struggles and challenges of the life and their community, that they would step into those gaps, step into those places, and find a way to continue to embody the love of God for others. And I think that there's an invitation in there for us today, too, to be reminded of. Now, while Shanley is not the same as Thessalonica, there continues to be a need for us to remember that we, too, are called to continue to express and to live out this love of Christ with others, even when it's hard, even when we don't know what it's going to look like, or how we can do something different. We are called to be God's people who live with our eyes wide open, paying attention to ways that we can make a difference. Paul believed that the early church could make a difference. I believe the church today can continue to be the ones that make a difference. When we live out of Christ's love for us with each other, when we're at work, when we're in our neighborhoods, with our friends and with our families, when we think about what we need to pray for, what's on our minds. One good way I believe that we can remember this call that we have to be the church is to start by remembering our blessings, what we're thankful for. Today, as a part of our worship, we have a thankful tree. That's what we're calling it. And this is going to serve as an opportunity for you to take a moment and for us to experience this together as a community, for you to reflect on what is it that you are thankful for. Now, I hope that you could easily list 10 things, friends and family, a car that you can drive very easily, food that you might have in the refrigerator. Those are all wonderful things, but I'm going to challenge you and ask you to dig a little bit deeper today. What have you been praying for? What has God placed on your heart? What do you see as being a need in our community? And what are you thankful for? And so, as we have our closing hymn, what your invitation is to find a leaf that is located around you. They're all throughout the sanctuary. And I would invite you to grab one. This is already part of our community from our 8:45 services that is placed theirs up here. But you're going to have an opportunity to add your leaf to it. During our closing hymn, you can come up and let me share with you this. If there's something that you want to acknowledge and honor, but it feels a little bit too private for others to read, you can come up, instead of it facing an outward that other people might be able to come up and read, just turn it inward and still place it here as an offering and as a witness to what all God is doing in our lives. This is our opportunity to give God thanks for the ways that God is truly at work and alive. And also to have a moment of being quiet and listening, trusting that God is still at work in us, that there's still work to do here in our community, and that we, church, can be not only a part of that, but we can be leaders. We can be imitators of Christ. And that can make a real difference in our world. So in a minute, I invite you to stand and sing our closing hymn, but take the opportunity, go ahead and grab a leaf and start reflecting on what you're thankful for, and you're invited to come up. And there might be some folks around you that aren't able to come all the way forward, so why don't you look for, if you're able to grab a neighbor's next to you and come up, there's pins that you can just stick it up and add it to our thankful tree. So now let us rise.